I can remember, I can't remember where it was, but I remember that I was on holiday, or vacation, and in a place where we could go out and we could swim in the sea. And so we used to go out and used to walk out and swim in the sea. And then, but in this particular place, there was a point as you walked out that suddenly you discovered you couldn't stand up anymore. I always found that the most chilling experience to suddenly think, I can't stand up anymore. I mean, I could swim, but I wasn't actually, when I stepped forward, I wasn't actually expecting to need to swim. So I wonder, you know, if you walked out in a swimming pool and you suddenly get to the point where you can't stand, it's a very insecure feeling. And I think what we're going to discover today is that sometimes in our walk with Jesus, we get that insecure feeling. We've been looking at all sorts of biblical characters who have experienced doubt in all sorts of different ways. And I believe that God has spoken to us so clearly to say, look, you don't have to apologize for your doubt. In fact, you can embrace it because it's on the journey to belief. That when we embrace doubt and move towards God with it, it's part of the journey that God brings us to confidence, brings us to confidence in Him, and brings us to belief. We're going to meet a man this week who met Jesus very early on in his ministry and who met him and became one of his very, very good friends. He's one of the most colorful characters. He was there in almost every pivotal moment of Jesus' life. And his name is Peter. And if you have your Bibles, you could open them at the Gospel of John, which is just after the beginning of the New Testament, and find chapter 21. We're going to get there eventually, but we've got a journey to take before we get to chapter 21 of John, a lot of which is going to be spent in the Gospel of Matthew. Because we meet Peter first when he said one day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. As he was walking along the sea of the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew. And they were throwing their net into the water, for they fished for a living. They were ordinary fishermen. And as he turns around to them and says, come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. Now, those who've heard me preach regularly will probably know what I'm about to say. I wish they told me more about this, because it just sounds so amazing that Jesus walks along beside the beach, puts, hey, you, come follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And he gets up and he does it. Well, actually, if you read the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, it actually gives a little bit more information, not a lot more, but a little bit more about how Jesus helped with their fishing, and where they wouldn't catch anything and he enabled them to catch stuff, and Peter falls at his feet and says, I am a sinful man. It doesn't tell us a great deal about somebody who chose at that moment to change his life. And the interesting thing also is that, you know, and it's interesting about the way all of the disciples of Jesus, is that most disciples came to the rabbi and said, can I follow you? But Jesus called them out to follow him. And he called out Peter and Andrew. We don't hear much more about Andrew. In John chapter 1 and verse 42, he tells us that he changed, his name was, it was Simon, and he changed his name for Peter. He said, Jesus said to him, from now on you're going to be Cephas, which is Peter. And so he changed his name. As we turn on the pages of Scripture, we see all sorts of things that Peter was involved in. I can't possibly talk about all of them this morning. You'll probably be relieved to hear. But we're going to look at three of them. And the first comes in chapter 14. And Jesus has just fed the 5,000, which must have been a pretty amazing experience for them. To see him do that. And Jesus is doing something which we would be wise to observe and imitate, is that Jesus says, I've got to be alone, I've got to spend some time by myself, and I'm going to go up the mountain. You guys, get in the boat, and off you go. I want you to go to the other side of the lake, which is what they do. As Jesus is away, or at least they think he is, praying on the mountain, the disciples get into all sorts of trouble in the boat. A storm comes up. They're in all sorts of trouble. Well, the disciples were in trouble far away from land. A strong wind had arisen, and they were worried about what was going to happen. And suddenly, as if the waves were not scary enough, suddenly they see somebody walking on the water. Now, you know, a ghost. We've got waves that, you know, we think we're going to sink, and now a ghost shows up. What on earth is going on here? It just added to their terror, I'm sure. We've read the story so much, and so often that our familiarity with Scripture dilutes the impact of some of these things which are happening. You're in the middle of a storm and somebody is walking on the water towards you. And they were terrified. And then the person who's walking on the water, perhaps you're even trying to pretend you can't see, because if you think it's a ghost, we're in enough trouble as it is, speaks to you and says that it's Jesus. And he says, it's me, you know, I'm here. Which must have continued to add to their confusion. And he said, take courage. And our friend Peter, who is one of those guys, I'm really relieved for seeing Peter in, because I think Peter is he only opens his mouth to change feet. But he has the courage to speak up when very often other people won't. And so Peter says to him, Lord, if it's really you, prove it. Prove that it's you. Now, you think to yourself, I wonder what was going through his mind when he said that. I wonder if it's, oh, yeah, right. You, okay, prove it. Tell me to come to you and walk on the water, like I can do that. I wonder what he felt when Jesus said, okay, come on. Jesus said, okay, come. But all credit to the man with the open mouth. He steps out of the boat and he starts to walk towards Jesus. Exactly how far he walked, we aren't told. But what we are told is all of a sudden, the waves and the wind took over his consciousness from his focus on the Master. And when that happened, he was terrified and he said, save me! At that moment, Peter's fear fueled his doubt that what was happening was really happening. The winds and the waves took over the confidence that he had in the Master. And so he said, save me. And Jesus does just that. Whoops. And Jesus does that. And he says, Why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me? You see, one of the things that causes more doubt in us than anything else is fear. It's all very fine and large. At the beginning, it seems like it must have, what Peter was thinking when he got out of the boat, I don't know, but he must have thought, well, it seems like a good idea. Well, at least I'm going to prove whether he is who he says. And then suddenly, the it seems like a good idea becomes, it seems like a terrible idea. It seems like a terrifying idea. And he begins to go down. And we begin to understand that the belief that God calls us to is a belief that he's calling us to sustain a risky and challenging life, whatever those risks and those challenges might be. I remember an incident in my own life earlier when I had to move from Bath to London in the UK, and my wife and I, Sarah and I, had just agreed to tithe our income before tax. It was a difficult decision we had to make, because we were, people administered to us, and actually Sarah had been doing it before, and so I was humiliated into doing it. I knew it was the right thing to do, because why should I give to the government before I give to God? So we were doing that, and it was really stretching us. And we moved to London, and we got a mortgage on a house in London based on both of our salaries. We were really tight at that point. And Sarah got a job as a teacher in an inner city school. And very soon it became apparent that she was struggling in this job. And a very dear Christian lady, an ex-missionary who went to our church, who I trusted, came to me one day and said, Jonathan, if you don't allow Sarah to give up her job, she's going to have a nervous breakdown. But I said, but we can't do that. You know, we can't do that, because we got this mortgage based on both of our salaries, and we're doing all of these things, and we're giving, and we can't do this. Do you see what's happened? The wind and the waves have suddenly become frighteningly apparent in our lives. Well, by God's grace, he persuaded me that he was our provider, and he did that, and he then, I don't know how we survived. Have no idea. But we did. We survived. And God provided for us in all sorts of different ways. And I'm not talking about envelopes of money appearing on the doorstep. None of that. But somehow we paid the bills. In the light of New Life Christian Fellowship, a few years ago, we found ourselves in a similar situation where our expenses had got to a point where we discovered that we were not being able to pay our support of missionaries. And without really having any intention whatsoever, we were really behind in paying the support to the support of our missionaries, paying what we had committed ourselves to do. When we founded this church, we said we were going to give 10% of our income to missions, and we were going to increase that by 1% each year. And we had been doing that, but our finances were such that we discovered, okay, because there was not enough money there, we didn't make those payments, because those were the ones we could get away with. And we had to repent. We had to bring that. And God has provided for us in remarkable ways since that. Because what we have experienced as a community, as a church, that the wind and the waves had got larger than our commitment to do what God had called us to do. I have to tell you that we're coming very close to a similar situation in our church finances right now. We have made commitments. We have begun to expand ministry and do all sorts of different things. And we've said that we need our income to increase by a certain amount. We're not going to allow what happened before to happen again. But if God doesn't increase our income, we will have to make some very painful cuts, because we're not going to allow the wind and the waves to overwhelm and for us to make sacrifices that God doesn't call us to make. So that's the ways in which fear can grapple with our lives and bring us not to trust. And fear can fuel our doubt that God will provide. And poor old Peter had to be pulled out of the sea and be challenged. Why did you doubt me? You were able to trust me for the first few steps, but then it all got too much. The next incident that we find our friend Peter is a little bit further on in chapter 16, when Jesus asks the disciples, who does everybody say I am? Who do people think I am? And Peter, again, he's the one who opens his mouth, and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blesses him. Jesus blesses him and says, now you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. So Peter is given the blessing of knowing that he is going to play an enormously significant part in the building of the church of Jesus Christ. What must that have felt like? But it's only a few moments later when Peter is in trouble. Because having said, you're the Messiah, he takes him aside and decides he can reprimand him. He decides, I know more about what Messiah being Messiah is all about than you do, Jesus. So, you know, you're saying all this stuff about going to get crucified. No. Those things don't happen to Messiah. You must have got your wires crossed. So Peter, having said he was the Messiah, doubted that he knew what the Messiah was supposed to do. And Jesus reprimands him fairly firmly. Get away from me. One minute he's the rock, now he's Satan. I don't think he meant that literally, but he says, look, you're speaking like the world speaks. You're speaking like I have to behave like it's logical for your vision of a Messiah. You've got to change, Peter. You can't doubt that I know what I... You can't proclaim that you know that I am the Messiah and then say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do as a Messiah. You can't do that. You see, one of the things that as we grow in our walk with Jesus, as we grow in belief, we have to learn that what believing means is that we have to live with the unseen mystery, the unseen implications of the things that we know. You see, Peter said he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. The implication of that is that he will do everything that the Messiah was supposed to do. But Peter said, you must have got it wrong. You must have got it wrong. And so then as Jesus' ministry turns on, we come to the climax of his ministry, and we come to the moment after they had had the Passover together. And Jesus starts to tell them that he is going to be crucified, and that that's going to happen pretty quickly. And he says, Matthew 26 and verse 31, on the way, Jesus told them, tonight you will desert me, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And dear old Peter, he's there as usual, and he says, no, even if everybody deserts you, I'm not going to desert you. If everyone goes somewhere else. He said, no. And then Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times and deny that you even know me. No, Peter insisted. Even if I have to die with you, I would never deny you. And I'm sure he said that with absolute conviction, with absolute commitment at that moment. But a little bit longer, but in probably less than a day, a servant girl comes over to him. A servant girl comes in and said, you know this guy, don't you? You knew him. No, not me. Not me. I didn't know him at all. Suddenly, the intentions were good, but the waves have got bigger. The wind is blowing hard. And the possibility of danger to him and arrest make the whole thing have rocked the boat completely. And it seemed good at the time, but now he's terrified. And so he says, didn't even know him. And he does it once, twice. He said, I don't even know the man. And then three times. And then to a group of, but to just ordinary people it isn't as if one of the soldiers came up and said that, you him too, I need to arrest him. No, it's just a bunch of bystanders who said, you knew him too, didn't you? You were with him. But the wind and the waves are rising. And he looks after his own self-preservation. What he does is he doubts that God can protect him and care for him in this dangerous situation. This was not what I anticipated. This was not what I signed on for. And I'm not sure you can cope with it, Jesus. Because after all, you're being arrested and tried and all that sort of stuff. And I just don't know this. And then, of course, the rooster crows. And the version in Luke, I think, is one of the most chilling verses in the whole of Scripture. It says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh, what must that have felt like? Suddenly he realizes. Suddenly his mind is replaying all of those amazing commitments that he's made, all of those things that he said he would do, all of the things he said he wouldn't do, and he's just done all three of them. And the Lord turns and looks upon Peter, and Peter remembers. No wonder Peter's confidence in the future, or his confidence in anything that Jesus has said to him in the past, must have gone straight down the toilet at that moment. And so we see next thing Jesus, a little bit later, Peter says, okay, I'm going fishing. I started fishing. He called me to follow me. I'm going back fishing. And all the others go with him. And lo and behold, there they are out on the sea. And they can't catch any fish. And Jesus shows up to cook breakfast. At least they don't know that yet. And Jesus calls out to them, there's some fish on the other side of the boat. And John realizes who it is. And Peter doesn't wait for the fish. He just girds up his tunic and off he goes. He's on, but they catch 153 fish. Now, I just want to give you a little anecdote about 153 fish. The first year that we brought these two churches together, We gave out invitations for Easter, and we prayed and we asked that God would fill the sanctuary. You know, I've been talking about that. I've talked about that many times before. That first Easter Sunday, guess how many people came to church? 153, which was amazing. But anyway, so Peter is, they all get back, and there's Jesus risen from the dead, cooking breakfast for them. I mean, isn't that astounding? You know, somebody who they thought was nailed to a cross is cooking breakfast. And then I like to imagine that as they finish their breakfast and they're still sort of in awe that someone who was dead has just cooked breakfast for them, he says to Peter, let's go for a walk. And then Peter, he says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? What? Just think for a second what that must have felt like. The last encounter, or the last encounter we really know about, Peter had denied, he knew who Jesus was. And now Jesus is talking to him and saying, do you love me? He knows he does. And so he says, yeah. But he says, do you love me more than these? Now, there's all sorts of conversations that have been had about what these meant. But I suspect that what he was saying was, Peter, do you realize you said that even if everybody else deserted you, all these guys, these guys you've walked with, you've talked with over the last few years, you said, even if all of them desert you, I'm not going to do so. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? And I don't think there was one iota of accusation or condemnation in the words of Jesus. I think he's just saying, Peter, think about it. Do you love me more than these? And then he says, feed my lambs. A reassurance to Peter that despite all of the things that he's done, all of the mistakes that he's made, all of the screw-ups, he is still a crucial element in the ministry of Jesus and in the life of the new church. Feed my lambs. You may have made mistakes, but you have not excluded yourself at all. You are still going to be all I've called you to be. And is that not encouraging, my friends? That we may doubt, we may make mistakes, we may miss things, but what God has called us to do, he is still going to enable us to do. Peter almost feels, I suspect, that Jesus is now doubting him. But he isn't really. He just wants to encourage him. And I just, in closing, I want to just point out to you, did Peter learn his lesson? Yes, he did, I believe. There's this little incident in the book of Acts where Peter, a good Jewish man who wouldn't do anything, wouldn't go near a Gentile, Jesus appears to him in a dream and says, you've got to eat unclean, what he would have called unclean food, and you've got to go and visit a Gentile, Cornelius. Now, the Peter that we know before said, you got that one wrong, because don't forget, I'm a Jew, we don't do that. But no, this time, Peter listened. Peter allows God to challenge his presuppositions, to challenge what he always thought was the way he was supposed to behave. And he goes and he sees Cornelius. So, where does this leave you and me? What can we learn from this? I want to ask all of us, are there places where we have had great intentions, where we have left church, perhaps, or left a conference, or left some event, and we have been on fire. Yes, I'm going to walk with Jesus every moment of the rest of my life. And then the wind and the waves came up. Maybe at work. Maybe at home. Maybe at a baseball game. The wind and the waves came up, and the resolution that we had comes down. Okay, well, maybe not just, it was just a little mistake. Now, of course, Jesus showed us in Peter's place that he forgives. But that little mistake. And then perhaps there are times when God has called us and said, I want you to do something new for me. I want you to respond. I want you to stop doing this and I want you to start doing that. And you say, yes, 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 yes. But then the wind and the waves come up and you think, perhaps not this time. Maybe a call to serve in a way that challenges you deeper than you expected. That will take more of your time, that will perhaps require you to say no to something, but you know God is calling you to do that, but the waters suddenly have got deep. Maybe it's to give things, to give in a way that you never thought was possible, and you said yes, and then the waters got too deep. I don't know what it is for you. I know where they are for me. There are times when the waters have got too deep and I've settled for the shallow. And Jesus turns to me and says, oh, ye of little faith, why didn't you believe? And the Lord turned and looked at Jonathan. And Jonathan remembered. My friends, the doubt that comes out of fear and noticing that the waters are too deep is so easy for each of us to experience, not just occasionally, but on a daily basis. The water of what other people might think about us sometimes feels so deep. The wind of the challenge of putting our lives, putting our whatever it is at risk, sometimes seems to be blowing so hard. And yet it is when we step out of the boat and we focus on the Savior, we realize that yes, He can enable us to walk on water. So let's ask our Savior to show us where we are doubting what He's calling us to do, whether it's stepping out in some way or other, offering to do something, offering whatever it is, where he is saying yes and we're trying to say yes, but the waves and the wind seem so high. Ask Him, please help us to focus on You. And we can do just that together as we gather around the Lord's table. As we gather around the table, which enables us to remember that Jesus, although He came to a point in Gethsemane where He was saying, could there be another way? He still said, nevertheless, Your will be done and not mine. as we take the body and blood of our Savior Jesus, let's remember that it is He who can give us that courage. It's He who can give us the courage to be all that He calls us to be.